Happy Father's Day to all of you fathers. Let's pray. Lord, we are so grateful for this morning, and Lord, we're thankful for you, our Heavenly Father, the giver of all good things. Lord, restorer of life. And Lord, we pray that by your word you administer to each and every one of us, Lord. Those who are struggling, those, Lord, who are here on the mountaintop, Lord, those who have wandered and strayed and are drifting. And Lord, especially those who have not had their relationship with you restored. And we pray that you would bring them unto yourself this morning. And give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have in your word and for your church. Be with those that are down ministering in Detroit. We pray that you would be their covering, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would move mightily. Lord, we know that Isaac and the group's desire, and Lord, our desire is that you would establish a lighthouse down there. Lord, a ministry that would minister the simple gospel to starving people, Lord. And do that here also, we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. You know, and Paul, writing his letters, often his letters are written to refute false teachings, false teachers coming in, legalists, Judaizers that were saying that Jesus couldn't possibly be enough, you know, and it really, and they would add things and add things that would minister to, you know, the flesh. We all have that tendency to try and rely and bring in our own self-sufficiency to our walk of faith. Like God needs our help to get us to the finish line, so to speak. And so Paul, in writing Colossians, is going to address some of those very things. As we have talked about, we know that the letter written to especially the churches in Colossae and also Laodicea, that Laodicea, it would be about 35 years later, that God, or that Jesus Christ, would kind of reveal where they had gone. They'd kind of veered off and they were settling on their self-sufficiency. Hey, we're rich, we have need of nothing, and we've got it going on. And they forgot who got them there and to that, you know, where they had everything that they had. So, you know, we're always in danger as a fellowship. And we're going to talk about, and I try and be very careful about, when we talk about the church, that we understand that it's not the building, it's not the name Calvary Chapel of Oakland County and those things, because so many people relegate that word and that understanding, oh, where I go to church. And then there's no, right, now there's no responsibility on me because that building over there is the church. And so, but the word of God and what Paul writes is to the church, the body of believers, often as warnings. You know, so many of the letters are really, we would say, primers to what it means to walk by faith. It's instruction for Christian, practical Christian living. But he also explains many of the deeper things. Peter's writing about Paul that he does. You know, Paul writes some pretty deep things, Peter said, things that are hard to understand, but he writes them in order that we might have something to meditate on and mull over, to dig deeper into this whole mystery of God's redemptive plan and his desire to dwell not just amongst his people as he did in the Old Testament, but it was a foreshadowing of his plan that his Holy Spirit would be in those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. And so we're going to take, I think, a look at that. We're going to pick up at verse 21, but let's go back to verse 13 that we looked at 13 in the last couple weeks, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and transferred or conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities that can be rulers on earth, rulers in the spiritual realm or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. He's the preeminence. There is nothing created among created beings or in creation that are his equal. Scripture is very clear about that. So many of the cults and the false religions today put him on par with the angels, with the created beings. Some of them deny his deity, that he was only God for a short period of time as the Holy Spirit came upon him. All of these untruths. Paul, when he writes the letter, he parses through all of these untruths. There's a lot of false doctrine that's going around today concerning Jesus Christ. And sadly, there's a lot of, you know, well, I'm just going to address it. There are ministries that say that only Jesus, only the red letters, only Jesus' words, that they don't believe that Paul's writings were inspired. You know, that you would have to lump in James and Peter and those things, that those were not inspired. Only Jesus' words were inspired. The rest of them, the rest of these letters could be infallible. You can put them off to the, or they could be fallible. You can put them off to the side. But we understand that all Scripture is inspired and that it is necessary. It's necessary for reproof and rebuke and for exhortation, all of those things that we need so that we might understand this grace that God has poured out upon, really, or initiated and offered to all of creation, but has poured out upon those who have believed on his only Son. And so necessary. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth, things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. So, what we know is Jesus, he's to have the preeminence in all things. And as I said, not a building, not a religious observance. It's not a religious leadership order that we adhere to, or, you know, any religious leader in and of itself. The Lord Jesus Christ is all in all. And the church is not a building. It's not a denominational potpourri, a popular cultural movement. It's not man-made, and it's not about man-made ideals or rules or belief systems. The church is Jesus Christ. He is the foundation upon which faith is realized, exercised by those who are born again of the Holy Spirit. It's a miracle of God. And God's redemptive plan to reconcile these, those whose sin has separated others, you know, people from him. We're all in that, initially in that same boat, born into sin. To bring them into a loving relationship with himself. You see, salvation itself is God-initiated. And it is God who sustains it, and it's God, and it's for his glory. All the fullness of his grace, love, and his mercy are found in the person of Jesus Christ. And you, he says, Paul writing to the church, the body of believers in Colossae. And we talked about it. It was a church that met at the home of Philemon. Laodicea, also a church, Hierapolis, or a big city there in the area of Hierapolis. And it was to be read to the body, but it is written to each individual. And we talk about the church corporately, the body of believers, but we need to take this to heart individually. He says, you, not CCOC, this is the Holy Spirit of God ministering the truth of God's word to each and every one of you this morning, who once were alienated and enemies. 2 Corinthians 5:17 said, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. He has reconciled. It's the opposite of alienated. Reconcile is a complete difference from what you once were. It means to be brought into a proper relationship with. And he did it for you. Take it to heart. And it says, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Atonement, the Old Testament word that also means reconcile, to purge, forgive, pardon, pacify. That is what God has done in Christ Jesus. He has reconciled you. He has made at-one-ment possible with him. And here is why. First, to present you holy. That word hagios, it means sacred and set apart. And also blameless, without blemish. The same idea that was spoken of with the lambs and the sheep that would be brought for sacrifice in the Old Testament. They had to be without blemish. At least apparent, giving the appearance of perfection. And above reproach, that is having no accusations against. Now, a lot of you would listen, hear those things and go, well, I don't fit in any three of those categories. Notice, though, you do not present yourself holy or present yourself faultless or blameless. And you do not present yourself without reproach or above reproach. And here is why. You can only present yourself in an imperfect state. There is no way that you can justify yourself holy, blameless, and above reproach if you're being honest with yourself. Justification is to be free from, it means to be free from fault or blame. And that is what Christ has done to those who have put their faith in him. It's the lamb without blemish offered on the cross, and he made atonement for sin so you can be reconciled to God. That is the only way anyone can be justified in God's sight. Jude 1:24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And you who are reconciled, that is saved by grace through faith, are justified. Romans chapter 3, verses 22 through 26. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood, through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at this present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of those who have faith, or the one who has faith in Jesus. The word present is interesting, to present, sorry. It's to stand alongside, and it is in the tense that means consistently and permanently. When God says that he will never leave you or forsake you, he means it. It has nothing to do with what you could do or would do or should do. What you have done, are doing, or possibly will do in the future. It's what he has done, what he is doing right now, and what he is going to do because of his promises. You see, if you messed up this morning already, you're no less justified than when you were reconciled to God originally. It's an ongoing process. You were justified, you're being justified, and you will be justified. You see, Jesus stands alongside you in your failures and in your victories. There's no longer, we're told, any condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You see, it's Jesus Christ that presents you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. And think about that. Do you honestly believe that when you mess up, the one that stands beside you, the one who presents you holy and blameless and above reproach, will look and go, "Oh, man, I can't hang around with this guy anymore. What a mess. He's really messing up my rep, you know." No, it doesn't matter. There's nothing that you can do that can change that position. And then it says that he does this in his sight. That word "in his sight" means he is peering down into you. It's a penetrating, loving acknowledgement that God looks upon all of those who have been reconciled by his Son, and it is because it is his Son that God sees in you. Think about that for a moment. Let that settle on your heart and mind. We think, "Uh-oh, God can't possibly be pleased with me." And if we sin, obviously, there, you know, we need to deal with that. There's a process of dealing with that and confessing our sins, and he cleanses us up and sends us upon our way. But because he sees his Son in each and every one of us, he doesn't see us, you know, the way, "So, oh man, I just don't feel like." Well, it's not about feelings. It's about what God says in his word that's true. For those of you who play those mental gymnastics, you know, "Here I go again. Boy, I really messed up this time. God couldn't possibly. Am I really saved? Maybe I should pray for salvation again." It's nothing more than trying to justify yourself before God. Presenting yourself to maybe gain his favor once more. Then maybe he will overlook your failures. Hello? Scripture is very clear. He already has. So why are you holding on to it? You are justified in him, and the Father peers down into those his Son presents before him, and he sees the righteousness of his Son in you. That's what Paul's saying. It's astounding. In you. Verse 19, it says, "For it pleased the Father that in him," Jesus Christ, "all the fullness should dwell. It's the Father's pleasure in salvation to see his Son in those that his Son has reconciled unto the Father. And I'm glad that he doesn't see Bill. He knows, and I know he knows me, but he sees his Son. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." Now, we come to scripture like this, and there's always the question, does that mean that Paul thinks that you might be able to lose your salvation? It's not a "I hope you make it, good luck" statement. That's not what he's saying here. He's writing to the church, those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. It's "if indeed you continue," and it's with this, "and I know you will." I know you will. And it's he knows he will because of the one that is presenting them before the Father. It's not questioning losing faith. Nobody loses. Listen, I'm just going to, nobody loses their faith. You can waver, you can drift. It's likely if somebody claims to have lost their faith that they never had faith in the first place. How can one be regenerated by the work of the Holy Spirit and become unregenerated? Unborn again. You see anywhere in Scripture where you can become unborn again? Do you think the one who gave his own life and shed his blood for you once for all and paid the debt you owed is going to go back on his promise of reconciling you to the Father? And consider this. Your name has been written in the Lamb's book of life, and it's been written in his own blood. You may stray, you may wander, but you'll never get too far from the convicting presence of the Holy Spirit that is in you. Not if you remain grounded and steadfast in the hope of the gospel, just as you are justified. Interesting, that word for holy also is the same word for saint, hagios. That's a set apart one. It speaks of God's work of sanctification in the believer. And we know that Scripture says, he who has begun a good work in you is faithful to complete it. And he says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. And we know that Paul, in prison, writing these letters, his last four letters from prison, he's awaiting his trial. Not sure whether or not that he's going to get out or he's going to be sentenced to death. But there were many who were questioning whether or not Paul was really an apostle. Paul was really called to be this teacher of the grace of God and for the church, lead the churches. There were those that were coming in and questioning his authority and his understanding of the Scriptures. And so Paul says, look, I want you to know I'm rejoicing in the sufferings that I have had to go through. And especially to this church at Colossae, because he had never met any of them. It was started by a young man whose name was Epaphras, who brought word of what was going on there, obviously, and Paul writing a letter. Certainly, probably the resistance that was coming against that pastor there at Colossae. And sure that many of them made mention of Paul, often putting Paul down to try and pump themselves up, to make themselves look like they had more knowledge and more authority. And so he's saying, look, what's lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God. And we know that Paul explained that it was by special revelation during that time after Paul had his experience on the Damascus Road that he would eventually go back to Jerusalem and spend some time with Peter and some of the disciples, but mostly with Peter. But it was probably a period of a little over 3 years where he was out in the area of the Jordan and probably beyond. It was, he says, and Arabia. So he was in that area of, I'm trying to think now, of the hills on the east side of Galilee. And I'm not going to think of it until after I get going again. But those hills that were there and that border Syria, and so that it came by special revelation. Here's a man who had studied the Scriptures, what we would consider the Old Testament, and probably had a greater grasp and knowledge than anybody in the history of the temple. And now God is showing him how that was manifested in the person of Jesus Christ and who Jesus Christ was. And so he says, by stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, that the mystery which has been hidden from ages, from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. You know, and no matter what anybody else had to say about Paul, Paul knew that his suffering, his inflictions were for one purpose, and that was for the glory of Jesus Christ. Not a punishment, it wasn't a judgment, as many would probably say, or I'm sure that many of them did think that. That his circumstances were not what defined his faith or his calling. You see, trials, tribulations, persecution, or suffering, none of them are indicative or proof that God is not at work in sanctifying the life of the believer. In fact, it's just the opposite. As believers, we will endure those things, and we're able to as we're grounded and steadfast in the gospel of our hope and in His Word. It's the false teachers that would suggest that if you're sick, or if you're in a fiery trial, or you're being tested, it's because you don't have enough faith. And it's questioning God's work of sanctification in the life of a believer. G. Campbell Morgan, when he talks of sanctification, uses an example. It's like a doctor who goes to visit a patient who has an illness, and that doctor knows exactly what the disease, what it is that the patient has. And he knows the cure for the illness. The doctor administers the medication and leaves, declaring the patient is in fact healed completely. Yet for the patient, there still is the process of the medicine going to work and dealing with the sickness and healing the patient until the disease is completely eradicated. It's the same for us, God's work of sanctification. That's the Christian life. The great physician has administered the cure for sin, and God's work of sanctification is seeing his solution through. For what sin has done to you. He is at work in your life, and he's able to present you ultimately holy, blameless, and without accusation. And he says, to them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery of Christ in you and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that salvation will be for all of mankind, both for Jew and Gentile. There's a number of mysteries, those things which it's not that they cannot be known, it's that they are revealed. It's the Old Testament revealed in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 through 3, you are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you're an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. God's promise to the children of Israel through the prophets, especially through Ezekiel, said that he would bring them home from the four corners of the earth, and that he would not write the law on tablets of stone anymore, but on hearts of flesh. That he would be their God, and that they would be his people. But that was not just for them, but for the coming church. The hope of glory, the work of Christ reconciling you to God is complete. And not only are you justified in Christ and sanctified by him, you are also glorified with him. And we see the work of reconciliation, really, in justification, sanctification, and glorification, the complete work of God's salvation to those who will believe. The gospel is Christ died for your sins, was buried, and was raised from the dead. And if he was still in the grave, Paul said there would be no hope for any of us. We'd still be lost in our sin. But we know that he is raised from the dead and at right the hand of the Father. John 17:24, Jesus prayed this, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. And in Romans, we're told, whom he justified, these he also glorified. In Romans 18, verses 16 and 7, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And he says, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That doesn't mean that you're perfect now. We know that the scripture says we're being perfected. But in the tenses of each and every one of these, justification and sanctification and glorification, it is as true that you have been glorified, are being glorified, and will be glorified. Every one of them is past, present, and future tense. Because, listen, God is outside of time. And these things can be true even right now. But he, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, going back to verse 22, in the body of the flesh to the death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, and it's in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 through 25, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And I like that word reconciliation, because in the Greek it also means restoration to divine favor, being reconciled. And it's all about God's grace, his unmerited, unwarranted favor that he has initiated through sending his only begotten Son. Well, my life's a mess. God can't possibly want to have a relationship with me. God can't save me. I've done so many bad things. Or maybe you're a drifter. Maybe you've kind of drifted away from the hope of the gospel, thinking that you've really blown it and that God isn't, you know, waiting for you to return. He couldn't possibly accept you back. I have good news. You see, God is in the restoration business. And he can take your broken down life and he can make it completely new. He doesn't even expect you to do anything but accept his invitation. Believe upon his only begotten Son who has reconciled what has been separated by sin, who has reconciled you to the Father and received his gift of salvation by grace. It's simple. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul wrote this starting at verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God who has reconciled us, restored us unto divine favor to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's our simple message. You know, God's called, anybody watch the Discovery Channel and all this house flipping that's going on? That's the big thing. Man, zombie house flipping, unrestorable houses, all this stuff. God's called us to do that because Jesus came to turn everything right side up. For he made him who knew no sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. and to present you holy and faultless, blameless, and without any accusation. No accusation can be, you know, we have an accuser, the Bible says. But he doesn't, you know, he's not above the one that stands beside you and says, Father, this one's ours. Reconciled, we have restored him unto divine fellowship, unto divine favor. And it says that the Father looks through those divine eyes upon us and he sees the righteousness of his Son covering us. And he wants to flip your life from being alienated and enemy to being at one with him. That is the work of reconciliation. And as we pray, the worship team's going to come up. And I just want you to take this time and think about it. If you're still an alien, a lot of talk about aliens today. But if you're still alienated, if you're an enemy, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. He didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. To restore you unto divine favor, that's God's grace. And it's simply believing God and receiving that grace by acknowledging that you are separated and alien, but that he made the way that your sins would be forgiven. And in cleaning you up, he'll come in and he'll flip your heart right side up. He'll make residence in you. Justified, sanctified, glorified. And present you holy and blameless and above reproach. It's a simple prayer. And I don't, and it's between you and the Lord. Heavenly Father, I just pray that, Lord, you would move hearts. Lord, I just pray that also for those that maybe have drifted or wandering, maybe they thought that they just blown it too badly this time. Somehow they have been deceived, Lord, that you would step away, that you would not want to be seen with one that you have reconciled, that you have restored to divine favor, have cleaned up. But that, Lord, we still have that precious privilege to confess our sins, that you're faithful and just to cleanse us and forgive us from all unrighteousness, that you won't leave our side. We just pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would move, that, Lord, if anybody here needs to humble themselves and open their heart, and have the hope of the truth that you gave your life for them, Lord, that they may have a hope of glory, Lord, a life of being eternally in your presence. We just pray that you would do that work, Lord. It's yours. And Lord, just give us strength and a boldness to declare to those we come in contact with that we would implore them to be reconciled to you. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.